Good afternoon to everybody. If you've got your Bibles with you, and you should have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 2, why don't you just go ahead and turn there now, and we'll get into that in a minute. Now, how many have finished their Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. How many haven't finished your Christmas shopping? So we can pray for you after the service, okay, because you're in big trouble. Another question, how many of you have someone in your life who are really difficult to buy presents for because they just seem to have everything or they have some sort of expensive or exotic taste? Yeah. I'm proud to admit this, but Giselle has told me that I'm one of those people. So let me ask you another question. What is Christmas all about? For those of you who are Christians, you would say that it's about Jesus. At New Start Church, we celebrate Christmas as Jesus' birthday, and we'll do that next week, and we'll have a birthday cake, and the kids will blow it out at the candles, and we'll sing Happy Birthday Jesus. But just imagine with me, if it were your birthday, how you would feel if everyone else got a present and you didn't get a single present on your birthday, but everyone else did. And so, if you were celebrating the birth of Jesus, I believe that we should give something to Jesus in honour of his birth. Which raises the question, what in the world do you get the Son of God? Because my Bible says he owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold, the silver. So let's think about this. What could you give to Jesus that would be meaningful? What is the one thing that Jesus wants from you and from me? What is the one gift that Jesus wants from you that only you can give tonight? Keep going. More than that. Worship. Worship. Your worship is the one gift above all else that Jesus wants from you and that only you can give. And the example in our text testifies to this fact. In our text, there are people who traveled a long way to worship Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And it's a very well-known Bible passage. So let's have a look at it and read it out. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judah, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Tradition tells us a lot about this story. If you've ever seen a nativity scene, and there's a really good one on the corner of Heath Road and Morris Road. Have you seen it? It's got the whole kit and caboodle right there on the hill there. And so if you've ever seen a nativity scene, chances are you've seen a little baby Jesus, some shepherds, you've probably seen some farm animals as well, and then the wise men. So traditionally, how many wise men are there? Are there? I didn't ask how many gifts there were. How many wise men are there? Traditionally, three. But truthfully, the Bible doesn't tell us three. It doesn't say three. The truth is, we don't know how many there were. There could have been three. There could have been 33. Isn't that right, Alona? That's right. The Bible does not say. We have just picked that up as part of an historic tradition because, as you all said, there's three gifts: gold, incense, and myrrh. The Bible does say that they brought gifts. And so tradition says that they were wise men. But truthfully, we're really not sure what they were. The scripture tells us they were magi. Some scholars and historians believe they were kings, which is a beautiful picture of earthly kings bowing down to worship the infant king of kings. Other scholars argue that they were occultists, astronomers or astrologers, who predicted world events by gazing in the stars, and when they saw this one significant star, in the heavens, they followed it. Tradition also tells us that they came on camels' backs. But the Bible doesn't say how they came. It's not in the Bible. It's highly likely they rode camels, but they could have also been highly likely they could have walked. Basically, what we know is that some magi, we don't know how many, travelled a vast distance through very difficult terrain with one purpose, just one purpose, and with one purpose on their mind, and that was to worship the one who may be King of the Jews. Their purpose was to worship Jesus. That we do know. In our modern culture, we think of worship as we typically think about singing some songs, like we did just now. But the biblical form of worship is so much more than just singing some songs. In fact, the Greek word that translates as worship is proskuneo. It means to bow down. It means to kneel. It means to crouch. It means, in some instances, to fall flat on your face in homage, in reverence, in adoration to worship. And so these magi, whoever they were, they travelled a long way and very likely they got down on their knees. Maybe they lay prostrate. Maybe they did that. And they lay flat on their faces and their full bodies and their full hearts were devoted in worship to the Christ child. So if you're the same as me, you've probably had a December like me and you've been very busy, you've run around, you're still doing stuff, you want to do all sorts of different things. The chances are you haven't had a lot of time or you haven't taken time to worship the Christ, Jesus. And my hope at this time during our service tonight is to help you recenter your life in the next few minutes, and I want to present to you three different expressions of how you can worship Jesus during the run-up to Christmas. Because there's one gift Jesus truly desires from you and from me tonight that only you and I can give to him, and that is our worship. In song, as we've sung tonight, and also in our lives, it's more than just singing a couple of songs. So let's have a look at the three reasons to worship Jesus this Christmas. So the first reason, we're going to worship Jesus for who he is. So who is he? Matthew 1, 21 to 23, Mary will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Just exactly what Joe told us, which means God with us. Many of us often don't understand. It's the Apostle Matthew's words. That what we don't understand is that the Apostle Matthew's words that he spoke in that chapter or in that text are revolutionary. Totally revolutionary. For these words to be spoken or to be read out loud, to be heard by ears in first century Palestinian Jewish, in a Jewish context, would have amounted to heresy. It would have amounted to blasphemy. It would have been completely scandalous that God would be with us, and not even possible for a Jewish paradigm, a religious paradigm of God to be understood that way. It would have been totally impossible to say God with us, because they knew from their Old Testament understanding of God that you could not even see God in his purest essence and live. In fact, they would have known the Old Testament story about Moses, who wanted to see God. And God forbid it, because if Moses did see him, he would die. Because no human can look upon God's purest essence tonight and live. So what God did We know the story. He put Moses in a crevice, in the cleft of the rock, and told Moses to cover his face. And as God walked past, Moses had a little sneaky peek. And what happened? His face was glowing when he came. Just having a sneaky peek at the backside of God. The back of God, sorry. Not, you understand? You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Get out of the way. These same people would have known the story about the prophet Isaiah, who said in his 6th chapter that he caught a glimpse or a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And that vision caused Isaiah to cry out and say, I am a man of unclean lips. I am filthy. I am of no use. He also said that he was undone, unraveled. In other words, he couldn't be with himself. He was unraveled because of God's awesomeness and God's holiness. They would have known about the Holy of Holies, the place known in the Old Testament where God dwelt. It was in the tent of the tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was also in the temple, that where once a year, and only once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God, for whatever reason that might be. And what did they do? They used to put bells on him and tie a rope to his ankle. And so if the bell stopped moving, they'd pull him out by his ankle, because he could have been dead. Because he saw God in his purest form. Matthew said, if you absorb all of that, that's how the Jews thought about the presence of God. And Matthew says, Jesus will be God with us. That was revolutionary. That God came to reveal himself through the man Jesus. That God disguised himself as a human being, as one of us, and lived amongst us. Who is he? What does the Bible say? Jesus is the door or the gate through which we must enter into life with God. He calls himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the living bread, the bread of life. He is the living water. And if any of you are thirsty for something more in your life, and you know there's something more that you need in your life, and you can't be satisfied, then Jesus is that satisfaction. Jesus says, whoever drinks from me will never thirst. I will satisfy all thirst. Who is he? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He simultaneously, get this, he simultaneously is the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of the world. Who is he? He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we need to worship him for who he is, Emmanuel, God with us. Second, we're going to worship Jesus for what he has done. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 9, says, who has saved us. And if you're a Christian here tonight, Jesus has saved you from your sins and called you to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. It's not because of our good works tonight. It's got nothing to do with good works. It's got nothing to do with your religious duty or anything that you've done. So here's the gospel message, because of his own purpose and grace. He has saved you because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. That's the good news. We worship Jesus for what he has done. Now, if you're sitting here and questioning in your mind, well, Jesus hasn't done anything for me, my response to that would be, then you don't know him. If you knew him, and I promise you, if you knew him, if you know him, he's done more than you could imagine for you. I didn't receive a dramatic conversion. I didn't receive a dramatic conversion. Some of you here might have received a dramatic conversion. In fact, I hung around a church in Dandenong, St. James's, and just came along to services when the mood took me. Yeah, and I definitely was there for Christmas Eve. I was an attendee at Christmas Eve, and I was an attendee at Easter. And I'd go to church in between whenever I needed to or I didn't need to. And so I developed a head knowledge of Jesus over a time. I knew the story. I could tell you the basics. I did the church thing. During that time, I knew Jesus in my head, but I didn't know Jesus in my heart. I was missing the power of the message by 46 centimetres. That's the distance from my head to my heart. And that's where maybe some of you might be tonight. If you were to ask me back in 1984, 1985, what's Jesus done in your life, I would have answered, I don't know. I don't know. I knew the story, I went to church, and I believed, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him. But in June, cold winter's night in 1985, when I got to know him, when I prayed a prayer and led him into my heart, he totally changed my life. I was one person one day, and when I trusted in Jesus with all my heart, I was a different person the next day. Jesus took my wounded heart and began to heal the hurts. He took a person that was angry, softened his heart. He took a person who was caught in all sorts of sin and forgave me for the things that I wouldn't even want to talk about tonight. I wouldn't want you to know about what I did. Jesus forgave me, he changed me, and that's what he's done for you as well, if you name him as your Saviour. And when you know Jesus like this, you have to worship him. And if you haven't been changed tonight, it's probably because you don't know him. I believe Jesus wants a gift from us tonight, and I believe that gift is the gift of worship. That's what he wants. We worship him for who he is, the Saviour of the world, and we worship him for what he has done. Number three, the third reason, we're going to worship Jesus for what he will do. Not just who he is, not just what he has done, but we are going to worship him for what he will do. Let's think about this and let's imagine the Magi travelling this huge distance to worship this little baby. Who didn't really, this little baby really hasn't done anything yet. And think about it, a small child, a small baby, think about what they're doing exactly, what, you know, they're on their way, it's a small baby, Jesus hasn't done anything, but some of you may say, I'd love to worship him for what he is doing in my life right now, but the circumstances that in my life are not good right now. I'd love to worship him. I'd love to. Yes, I would, but come on, nothing's really happening good in my life right now. And I'm really not thankful for any of this, and I wish stuff in my life would change. Can I just say, you can worship him the very same way the Magi worshipped him. They worshipped him forward in faith. The Magi worshipped forward in faith. They were worshipping baby Jesus for what he was going to do. But he hadn't done it yet. So what can he do? Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Now, for some of you, you might be looking at something in your life and saying, I don't know if this is going to work out. It could be a difficult marriage. It could be a situation with a child or a loved one. It could be problems with your job. It could be an issue with your health. Can I say, he can make a marriage good. Jesus can turn around the situation with a child or a loved one. He can heal your body. He can do more than all we ask or imagine tonight. And if you can worship Jesus forward in faith, and if he never does what you hope he will do, you still can worship him forward in faith because he is always a good God. That his plans are to bless you, to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. You can worship Jesus forward in faith because he's a good God. Now, I have a story to tell, much like the story Joe told. And I think Kevin gave me this story. He gave me a photocopy of this about 8 years ago. I think it was you, Kevin. It doesn't matter. I'm giving you the credit for this, okay? It's a great story. And I'm sure you gave it to me on a couple of pieces of paper to read about 8 years ago. Here's the story. I think it's fantastic. There was a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And having been given just 3 months to live, she was getting all her things, all her affairs in order, and she contacted her pastor and had him come over to the house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. And she told him which songs that she wanted at her funeral and what scriptures that should be read out and what outfit that she wanted to wear at her burial. And the woman also requested to be buried with her favourite Bible, probably a King James Bible. Everything was in order and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. There was one more thing, she said excitedly. What's that? The pastor replied. This is very important, the woman continued. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor just stood there looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. The woman explained, in all the years I've attended church, we've had social gatherings, we've had meals, we've had progressive dinners. I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared off the table, someone would inevitably lean over to me and say, keep your fork. It was my favourite part of the whole affair because I knew that something better was coming. Like velvet chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie or Andrew Gelbart's chocolate ripple cake. Mrs. Jolly, get an Andrew Gelbart's chocolate ripple cake. I can tell you, it is the best. Something wonderful with substance was on its way. Keep your fork. So I just want people to see me in my casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, she says, what's with the fork? And then I want you, she's talking to the pastor, I want you to tell them, keep the fork because the best is yet to come. The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death, but he also knew that this woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, people were walking by the woman's casket and they saw the pretty dress she was wearing and her favourite Bible and the fork in her right hand. Over and over, the pastor heard questions. What's with the fork? And over, he smiled. So during his message, the pastor told the people the conversation that he had with the woman shortly before she died. He also told them about the fork and about what it symbolized to her. The pastor told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them that they probably would not be able to stop thinking about the fork either. And he was right. So I said all that to say this. The next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you that the best is yet to come. Some of you right now, you need to worship him for who he is. Amen? You need to worship him for what he has done. And some of you just need to hang on to your fork and worship Him for what He's going to do. Okay? Because He is a good God, and He, and you can worship Him faith forward. Yeah? Forward faith. Keep the fork tonight. Remember the fork, because you might not be in that place right now, but you need to remember the fork. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship Him for who He is. Worship Him for what He has done. And together we will worship Him for what He is going to do. What is the one gift Jesus desires from us that only you can give tonight? The answer is clearly our worship. I want to give you one closing thought and a verse of scripture around that thought. I want you to think about this and let this settle down into your soul. In view of who Christ is, the Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in view of who Christ is and what He has done and what He will do, I bring Him a gift, and I am that gift. It's more than just worship in a song. It is that, but it's more than that. I believe that what Jesus wants above anything else is for us to worship Him with our lives tonight, in everything that we do. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that means for who He is and for what He is going to do, in view of His goodness, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What is the one thing that Jesus wants from you that only you can give? The right answer is your life. Not just a song or two or three, but offering your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let's bow our heads tonight. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would center us back to the meaning, not just of Christmas, but of our life. And as heads are bowed and eyes closed and Christians are praying, some of you may be saying, well, my life is not even close to being a gift of worship tonight. But yet, here you are, drawn to God, and the whole thing is making sense now. Can I tell you that that is a work of God in your heart right now? And you are not here by accident. You may have been like me. I believed the whole story about Jesus in my head, but I didn't know who He was in my heart. I'd never fully experienced the new birth and a new life in Christ. Now in your mind you might be calculating, what does that mean? What does that mean? Neil, tell me what that means. What does it mean? What should I do? Because I want to know who Jesus is, and I would give anything to have all my sins forgiven. Well, this is the night. You can. By the grace of Jesus, you can. I've laid out in my message how you can come to Jesus. And if God has brought you here at this moment, maybe you're a little wavy in your faith, maybe you're a little backslidden, then I'd like to pray with you now. And I'll ask Lucas to finish the service.
Only Jesus Himself knows our hearts. Only He knows what is going on in the inner self of each of us here. And as He looked into their hearts and He sees all of the good, the bad, the all that makes us who we are, He does so with an open heart to bring us back into redemption, a state when we are completely clean in the sight of the God who created us and loved us. For those that are with us, that are looking at their inner self and they're seeing the darkness that should not live there, I encourage you to pray with us as we sing this song together, to cleanse yourself and to give yourself to the Lord our God, to allow Jesus to do the cleansing of your heart that he came for. And if your heart is one that is yet to know Jesus, to know him is to know that you need to worship him. And if that is not an automatic response, then it is a prayer that you need to pray. That Jesus, help me to know you. Come fully into my heart. And if that is your prayer, say that now in your mind, in your inner self. Jesus, come into my heart. Clear away everything that is in your way, that only you will be dwelling inside of me. And as we pray these things together, we are made whole as the Creator destined us to be, that we might be filled with life, filled with the bread of life and the living waters, that we might worship him in fullness. As we pray these things, and there's a song that came back to me from many years ago that is simply entitled, I Give You My Heart.